All right, Exodus chapter 19, that's where we are, and we are really looking at the life of Moses, but you can't hardly separate this part of his life from the book of Exodus, so it's kind of a halfway study of Exodus as well, though we're going to be looking eventually, now right here in chapter 19, we're looking at they have made it to the mountain of God, to Mount Sinai, and they have camped before the mount, and they're now going to receive the law. But chapter 19 is kind of a preparation for that. And so in chapter 20, we'll get to that, but we're only really going to look at the Ten Commandments. And we're not going to go through all of the statutes that you read there in the next several chapters. We're going to skip that, probably even skip the sections, chapter 25 that deals with the sanctuary, all of that, the building of that. I haven't quite made up my mind, but we probably will. Now, if we were studying the book of Exodus, we'd deal with all of that, but we are just really trying to, best we can, stay with Moses and look at his life, and so we'll probably jump maybe as far as chapter 34. I'll be more definitive there as we come as we get closer to that. But we are going to look at the Ten Commandments, and so we'll take a look at that. But here we're at the preparation of the giving of the law. Now we said last week that Moses, when they got there, he was called up into the mountain by God. And so God is giving him a report to give back to the people of Israel. Chapter 19, verse 1 says, "And on the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt on that day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. And they set out from Rephidim, and they came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. And there Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel.'" And so he's going to give them a report. Remember, we just got to the first part of that last week. I said there's three parts of this report. There is the reminding, and then the reward, and finally the response. And with regard to the reminding, I think we covered that last week, but it says that thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, to the people of Israel, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." And so God wants them to remember what he has done for them. And that's very significant. God several times reminds them of what he has done for them. He'll do it again in chapter 20 when we actually get to the giving of the law at verse 1. "And God spoke all of these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery.'" And so again, it is always important for God's people to remember the blessings of God and all that he does for us. And let's not forget the practical application of this. Even as God redeemed his people from slavery, he has, of course, today redeemed us. But we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and our redemption really is far greater. They were saved from physical slavery. We've been rescued from Satan and sin. And so if God expects them to appreciate what he has done, do you think he expects us to appreciate the same thing? Of course he does. One of the things that irritates God, we see it in several different passages, one of the things that irritates God is when people don't appreciate what he has done for them. And Romans chapter 1, of course, you remember Paul describing how the wrath of God would be poured out on the Gentiles because they weren't demonstrating any real appreciation for him, denying his existence even. And so that irritates God. Jesus even gave a parable of the nine, you remember, the lepers who were cleansed, and 10 of them, and only one turned around to give thanks to Jesus for what he had done. And so the Bible tells us we need to appreciate all that God has done for us, and the sin that he has forgiven, and the blessings that we have in Christ, all by the grace of God, we should demonstrate an appreciation. And so this report begins then with a reminder of that. But then we get to the reward. And you notice at verse 5, Exodus chapter 19, and it says, "And now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all of the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So, again, some important things there. First of all of these blessings are things that the Israelites should really appreciate. And you just think of the language here. He tells them, "You are going to be my treasured possession." Like, that's huge. When you think about it, this is the God of heaven, the creator of all things, telling the Israelites, "You're going to be my treasured possession of all the people of the earth." Like, God could have chose anyone to do what he chose the Israelites to do. And you remember there, the main situation with the Jews is that they were the nation of all nations that would be the ones through whom the Messiah ultimately would come, the Redeemer of all mankind. And that's why they were chosen. But in choosing them to do that, he would have a special relationship with them. And again, he's about to give them his law. He didn't give anybody else his law. They would have divine guidance because they're the special people of God. And now, let's kind of remember, those of you who have been here on Sundays with the sermon series that we're doing on the remnant, that it is always really, when you talk about the people of God, the real people of God are not all of these Jews, but those within the nation who are faithful. And the reason for that is because God has always taken obedience very seriously. And so there is a condition here to all of these things. Not only are they going to be his treasured possession, but he says also that you should be to me a kingdom of priests. Now we know how that would be worked out. In general, they would have it would be the Levites who, of course, would have the office of the priesthood. But they'd be a kingdom of priests. And so not only that, a holy nation, a set apart, sanctified nation. But in order to maintain that status, they had to meet the condition. And that's the condition of obedience. They had to obey. "If you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant." Now, how did it go with the Jews? They didn't do that, did they? As a result of that, and this is what a lot of people don't realize, even today, as a result of that, they lost the kingdom. Like, when you hear people today think, "Well, the Jews are the special people of God." No, they used to be. And even when they used to be, remember, there was always a people within a people, those who were really faithful. But the idea now, all this language that is used here in Exodus chapter 19, that no longer applies because they were unfaithful. And Jesus warned them. Look, turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And I'm just going to read verse 43. This is in the context of the parable of the tenants. And so we know the Jews, of course, killed prophets and even ultimately would crucify the Son of God and all of that. And it's all related, but we don't have time to study all of that. But verse 43 is what I want to get to ultimately, so we'll just read that. Matthew 21 and at verse 43. Says this, he's speaking to the Jews, and he says, "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you." This same kingdom. They would be what? A kingdom of priests. But now, all these years later, they had demonstrated themselves unfaithful all through the years, and they never did get on track. They never really were faithful as a people. And so now they are persecuting the Jesus himself. Again, ultimately, will crucify him. So he says, I tell unto you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people, now watch this, producing its fruits. And even that then points to obedience. Now, who's the people that he's going to give the kingdom to? The church. That's right. I mean, it's not like he's just taking the kingdom from the Jews and giving it to the Gentiles. Now, that would be true in part, but also there would be Jews who would be a part of this new spiritual kingdom. But it is the church. How do we know that? We know it because Peter quoted Exodus chapter 19 and made application of it to the church. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 2. I know you should be familiar with this, but 1 Peter chapter 2 and at verse 9. See if this language is familiar to you. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. It says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Now, usually when New Testament writers quote Old Testament passages, and this was true of Jesus almost exclusively as well, they would quote from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. And so sometimes it's not a straight translation. The wording's a little bit different, but this is familiar enough to Exodus chapter 19 that we know exactly where it's coming from. And so he says here, Peter says here, you will be a royal priesthood. When you think of royal, what do you think? King, right. It's saying the same thing, kingdom of priests. Only we have it even better than they did. Remember, they were a kingdom of priests, but only in general, as again the priesthood was given to the tribe of Levi. We're a kingdom of priests, and that each and every Christian, every single saint, is a priest. Like, there's not just one person who's a priest. There's not just a group of people in the church today who are priests. We're all priests. Every Christian is a priest. And that goes back to what I was talking about on Sunday night with regard to prayer. As a result of that, remember, we can enter the holy place. In fact, we can enter the most holy place. Who could, under the physical kingdom of the Jews, who could go into the most holy place? Just the high priest. Once a year, not without the shedding of blood. All of the ordinary priests, they would go into the holy place. The average individual couldn't go in there. You had to be a priest. You had to be from the tribe of Levi. You'd have your turn going into the holy place. But only the high priest could go within the veil into the most holy place. But now we're all priests. And we can all, whenever we want to, as often as we want to, we can go into the most holy place, the throne room of God. Through the avenue of prayer, we can go into the presence of God. What a blessing that is. Not some of us, not most of us, the majority of us, every single Christian has that right because we're a royal priesthood. And so that's great. That's wonderful. That shouldn't just roll right by you. Remember, appreciation. You read things like this, God wants you to appreciate it. It's all because of what God has done for us. That he sacrificed his son. Remember Hebrews chapter 10, about verse 19, this avenue into the holy places, it's by the blood of Jesus. Remember what God has done for you and appreciate it. Appreciate it every day. Thank God for it regularly. Because that's what he wants. That's his will, that we demonstrate that appreciation. But all the language that we have here at verse 9, you're not only a royal priesthood, what? A holy nation. That's exactly what he said about the Jews back there. A set apart, sanctified nation. A people for his own possession. What did it say back there in Exodus? A treasured possession. Same thing. Really, the Greek here points to a purchased possession. That's what we are, purchased by the blood of Christ. The King James says, a peculiar people. Not peculiar with regard to being odd, but being special. And that's what we have. That's what we are in Christ, special. In what way? Doesn't mean we're better than anybody else. Don't want to develop a holier-than-thou mentality towards anyone. But we're special because we're God's elect. And of all the people on the face of the earth, He has chosen us to be His people. Now, He wants to choose a lot more people. People who aren't a part of the holy nation, God wants them to be, and we should want them to be. How do they become a part of the holy nation? Huh?
By obeying his commandment.
They have to obey the gospel. We should want that too, and we should act like we want it. If we really want it, what are we going to do?
Spread the gospel.
Don't be selfish now. Don't sit back and say, oh, this is great. We're part of this holy nation, and we just want to try to keep it to our... No, we want as many people as possible to become a part of this holy nation, but it can only come through obedience to the gospel of Christ. And then we have to continue to obey, because with God, obedience is important. It is always important. It matters. How we live our life matters. And we see it over and over again. If we're not faithful, if we don't indeed obey the voice of God and keep the covenant that we're under, the covenant of Christ, then as individuals, we'll lose our status. We'll no longer be holy. Our name might be on a roll book somewhere in a local church, but we won't really be a part of the faithful. Remember the series, A Remnant Within a Remnant. You'll lose that if you're not faithful, because obedience matters. And so as Christians, then we have to think about that. Are we obeying God? Not just in the big things. The big things are easy, really. Not for everyone, but for most of us who have been Christians for a while. Some of the things like is there a possibility that a whole bunch of us are going to go out drinking tonight? I have no idea that no one's going. I hope not a single one of us is going to do that. But I know one thing, we're not going out as a group. That's not a big threat. We're not going to go out and murder someone or go out and rob a bank or anything like that. Those don't steal. Yeah, all right, we can do that. And don't commit fornication. Yeah, we're good with that. And don't forsake the assembly. Yeah, we can do that. But we need to be obedient in all things, even with regard to how we treat one another. With love, let brotherly love continue. That's important. Can't just shrug that off. Even love your enemies. That's a part of the law of Christ. We can't just shrug that off. We have to be obedient in all things. Now, none of us are going to be perfectly obedient. We're all going to sin. We're all going to slip. We're all going to stumble. We know that. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we repent of it. And we get back up. We start walking in the light once again. Because we know how important obedience is, even with regard to the little things. In fact, I probably shouldn't even put it like that. Because there are no little commands. All the commandments of God are important, aren't they? I remember a passage. Turn over to Matthew chapter 23. You're familiar with this. Jesus calls out the scribes and the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. And certainly they were hypocrites. But it's very interesting as we think about the scribes and the Pharisees that almost everyone in the religious world today condemns the scribes and the Pharisees for the wrong thing. Sometimes in churches of Christ, they want to accuse us of being like the scribes and the Pharisees. In what way? What do they call us? Huh? Legalist. Legalist. You know why some people accuse? because of some of the, just like tonight, I'm emphasizing obedience. Ah, you're a legalist. We have some members of the church now saying, oh, there's no rules and regulations. We're in a relationship with Christ. We don't have to worry about, yeah, there are rules and regulations. The gospel is full of instructions that we have to follow, commandments that we have to keep, and they're all important. And you can't just shrug them off and say, well, yeah, but, you know, God, he's interested in the heart, and God's love and all of that. We're saved by grace. We don't have to worry about following those things. Yes, you do. You don't learn anything else from Exodus chapter 19. You remember what God told them in the very beginning. You're my treasured possession if you obey my voice. Keep my covenant. And listen to this in Matthew chapter 23, as he calls out the Pharisees, and in verse 23, he says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Like the scribes and Pharisees, they were all mixed up. They were ignoring some of these weightier matters of the law. And in fact, if you go back, keep your finger, we're going to finish reading that verse, but at the very beginning of the chapter, verse 1, it says, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit at Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but do not practice. You want to know why Jesus condemned the Pharisees over and over again? It wasn't because they were legalists. Man's come up with that. It's, oh, yeah, they're just a bunch of legalists, and they'll even quote passages that they take out of context. Let me tell you something right now. Jesus not one single time condemned the scribes and the Pharisees or any other group of people for obeying the law of God, ever. Like, he would not do that because obeying the law of God is what God demands. He's not gonna come down hard on anyone for being obedient, for having the attitude, I have to obey God in everything. And I go, oh, don't have that. You shouldn't have that attitude. Like, we recognize that we, as I said earlier, we are going to fall short, and we're not saved by meritorious works, by being perfect or anything like that. It's the grace of God. But the grace of God is going to help you if you're willfully disobedient to God. Not going to help you. You have to obey. And I'll get you Autumn, but let me just finish this one verse, and then I'll let you comment here. But I want to read the rest of this. He says, he goes on to say, these you ought to have done. But then he says, without neglecting the others. I like that last part. Yeah, they were neglecting some of these things, the tithing and all, but they shouldn't neglect the weightier. And you could turn that around. We need to keep the weightier matters of the law. Whatever law we're under, they were under the law of Moses, we're under the law of Christ. We need to keep the weightier things. No, don't go out drinking and get drunk. Drunkenness is condemned. Don't be an adulterer. That's condemned. You know, all kinds of things. But there's little things too. Love your brethren. Don't gossip. Live the way the Bible wants you to live. And in everything, every instruction the Bible gives, God takes seriously. And we better too. Go ahead, Autumn. Right. Right. If you put that right with, like, for example, I mean, you're a Christian. You don't always know. Sometimes you may do something, you're not aware of it. Like, how many of you in the last week have gone a mile over the speed limit? You're not lost. We're saved by grace. The grace of God. As long as we're faithful to God, we're not willfully sinning. And when we do, we just repent of it. And God, such a merciful God, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. We don't have to fear for our salvation. Now, I've taught that you all that many times. And you may think it's arrogant sometimes. I often say, if I died tonight, there's not a doubt in my mind I'd go to heaven at the appropriate time. Because it's not about me. It's about the grace of God. It will help me with my imperfections. But you know what I'm not doing? I'm not going out living in sin, purposely violating the will of God. There's not a commandment I know of that I'm willfully not keeping. I know I sin from time to time. I know there's a whole lot of areas even where I'm doing my best. I know I need to improve in certain areas. Just look at the fruits of the Spirit and go down and joy, love, joy, all of the things. Anyone here master those things completely? No? Any of you lose your temper here the last 10 years? Or the last week? Or a couple of days? We all need the help of God. Like the illustration of that man who, you know, you woke up in the morning and said, God, I thank you. I'm doing so great, everything. I haven't sinned and haven't offended anybody or anything. But he said, in a moment, I'm going to get out of bed. Then I'm going to need your help. And that's right. That's all of us. We're not perfect. But what you can't do is just say, oh, I don't like this command. So I'm just going to put it over here and I'm not going to do that. No, you're going to lose your status as holy. And you're going to lose your name being in the book of life too. You can't do that. And that's the point. So it's not, so there is a balance there. And it's not a hard balance to strike, thankfully, because God's done the hard work. We just have to have an obedient heart, make up in our mind, we're going to keep the commandments of God and let the grace of God take care of the rest. See? But the Jews weren't willing to do that. And so Jesus said, you're going to lose the kingdom because of it. And they did. And now we have it. But we can lose it too. On an individual basis, we can lose our status in the kingdom of God and not be a part of that remnant. And so we have to make sure that we're doing all that we can. Did I see any hands go up? You know, I don't see. Okay. All right. So let's go back then to Exodus. And so you have that reward. Now here's their response. Their response was right. It just wasn't very sincere. Or maybe it wasn't even sincere in the moment, but they just didn't follow through on it. But their response was right. It says at verse 7, Moses came and he called the elders of the people and he set before them all of these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord had spoken, we will do. Is that the right response? Oh, yeah, we'll do that. We're going to obey the voice of God. We're going to keep his covenant. In the book of Deuteronomy, we'll not read it now, but God told Moses, yeah, they answered well. But then he said, I would that they had that heart in them. Because it's one, listen, one of the things we learned from that is talk is cheap. It's easy to say, yeah, this is what I'm going to do. This is the kind of Christian I'm going to be. This is me. This is what I'm going to be. That's easy. It's the doing of it that's the challenge. And again, I don't know that, you know, some think that they were insincere when they said that. I'm not quite sure that's the case. In that moment, in that situation, They probably, yeah, we want to be all of this, be the special treasure of God, the treasure possession, all of that. So yeah, Moses, we'll do all of that. But we know from their history, as they went forward, they didn't do any of it. They did not obey the voice of God. And they certainly didn't keep his covenant. And so talk is cheap. Remember, you got to be, James said, be swift to hear, slow to speak. Especially when it comes down to making a commitment. You be careful of you saying, yeah, I'm going to do this. Well, yeah, great, but you better do it. There are many passages that God warns about. It's better not to make a vow than to make it and not keep it. So we're going to be like the Israelites. Yes, Lord, we're going to do that, then we better do it. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to attend all the services. Then you better be here. I'm going to love my brethren. You better act like it. Remember, love is an action word. You better do it. Whatever it is, we need to do it. And they certainly failed with regard to that. All right, so then we have a revelation. God is going to reveal himself to the people of Israel. And so he tells Moses about that. And he says in verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever. So this God had a reason for revealing himself to them. He's going to manifest himself. We call that a theophany, a manifestation of deity, and that's what we're going to have. And so he's doing that in part because he wants to make sure that the people have complete trust in Moses. Moses, of course, is his spokesman, and he's the one who's going to be giving the law. So it's important that they realize that this law comes from God and that Moses is, of course, a servant of God. And so he's going to come, and he said, I'm doing it. I'm going to speak with you that they may also believe you forever. And so this revelation is going to be set forth. Now, there's several things with this revelation that we're going to talk about. We don't have time to finish it. But the first thing is the readiness involved in the revelation. God is going to appear to them, and that's a big deal. They have never experienced this before, like this, that God's going to speak to them. And so they had to get ready for that. And God tells Moses about it. It says, when Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Now, I want us to all think about this situation. God is coming before them. They're going to be in the presence of God. Is that something to take lightly? No. God said, Moses, and listen, God didn't take this lightly. God knew, and of course, whatever God believes is true. So God knew, believed that these people ought to appreciate. For me to appear before them, to allow them into my presence is a big thing. They need to get ready for it. Consecrate yourself for 3 days. On the third day, I'm going to come down because you're going to be in my presence. I'm allowing you to be in this special way, be in my presence. That wasn't anything light. That was something that really was spectacular. What an event for these people. So what does he say? You get ready. Notice one of the things that he says. Wash, tell them to wash their garments. What about this business? God doesn't care how we appear before him. That's nonsense. And we're buying into it today. Like it used to be when we come to services like this, we put on our best attire. But for the last decade or so, now all of a sudden, God just cares about the heart. He doesn't care how you appear before him. Are you sure about that? Listen, I know that God cares more about the heart the inner man than the outer man. But you know what else God knows? What you do outwardly sometimes reflects the inner man. And whether the Israelites liked it or not, they had to understand what you're about to experience is my presence. And it is important that your heart is right and that you demonstrate that even outwardly. You wash your clothes. Your garments be washed. You read down through this. He says further at verse 15, and he said to the people, be ready for the third day and watch. Do not go near a woman. Well, how do you think the husbands felt about that? What? This was serious to God. I don't want any distractions. I don't want any uncleanness whatsoever. I want you to wash yourselves, wash your garments, because you're going to be in my presence. Now, we have to close, but I'll pick up on this next week. Where are we today? Are we in the presence of God? We better act like it whenever we come together. We better understand how significant this is, because God does. He cares about it. I hope we can get back to caring about it, too. We'll talk about that next week. Appreciate your attention.